We forget that before good things happen, preparations must be made. Last week, we lit the hope candle and remembered the long years of waiting and hoping. The second candle on the Advent wreath is called the peace candle. Jesus' coming has given us peace with God, peace that cannot be undone. And God has purposed from the beginning to restore us to himself by his own plan and power. Two candles burning bright, chasing away the darkness from light. Two candles glowing light, the blessing of God giving new sight. And this morning we're going to read from Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Amen to that. Let us pray. Come, holy God, come and save us. Come, holy Christ, come and touch us. Come, Holy Spirit, come and revive us. Come and turn us around and point us to your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray this, Lord. Amen.
I think all of us here, maybe after the age of 3 or 4, maybe 5, we know the experience of waking from a dream and it feeling so real that what we just encountered in the dream felt real. And so then sometimes we wake up disappointed. Oh, that was just a dream. But then we wake up relieved. Whew. That's just a dream. And we know that dreams can linger with us. So your spouse or child or friend does something in the dream and you wake up irritated with them. Or you dream about work only to wake up and realize it was just a dream and now you actually got to get up and go to work. And so the relief side is, you were getting chased by spiders or you went to school in your underwear. Oh, it was just a dream. And the maybe disappointment was, man, I was an astronaut in the dream. Or she was there again. Or my family was whole again. Things were peaceful. Oh, man. Gosh, can I go back to sleep? That was just a dream. And I think it's worth noting and acknowledging that for some of us, it's a sad reality that we live with, that peace, my family got along, my community was fine, whatever it may be, peace lives in the realm of just a dream. world peace, national peace, community peace, family peace, personal peace, heart and mind peace. We leave that in the category of just a dream, but not reality. But Christmas is saying to us that peace belongs in reality. Not just a wishful dream, but it belongs to reality. About 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah, led by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and what? "Prince of Peace." That he's sowing into their hearts the hope, the anticipation that a day is going to come when this son will be born to us, and part of what he brings about is peace. And when Jesus was in fact born, those angelic warriors announced something to the startled shepherds in Luke 2:14. Those angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so this first advent of Christ, what we're thinking about this morning, was the doorway of peace being flung open to our world. The announcement as the door is flung open, peace is available. Peace is not just a wishful dream, but a reality in Jesus Christ. Oh man, do you believe this? And don't too quickly give me the right answer, yes. Think about it and give your own heart the true answer. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe peace is a reality in Jesus Christ? Or do the circumstances of your life shout back at such a hope, ridiculous? Nope, never, stop, you're just going to be disappointed, it ain't happening. Again, that's where some of us live. You come here, and maybe even this morning, you hear what I'm saying, and you're like, "I wish that were true." And I am making the confident assertion, it is true. Your wish has come true. Hallelujah. The Lord has heard your groan. The Lord is aware of what you're afraid of, aware of what you're carrying, and He's speaking back to you a better word than all the circumstances are saying to you. And that better word is peace is available in Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean. I just read for us Isaiah 9, right? Debbie read for us Isaiah 11. In just a moment, we're going to read in Isaiah 26. And what I'm saying is God promised something. And all the promises of God find their yes in Him. And that is why we utter our amen back to Him for His glory. And so what I'm saying is God made a promise. Hey, y'all, how about we say amen to it? How about we acknowledge He who promised is faithful? And we say, amen, we trust you, we receive your promise in Christ. That's where we're going. And so I want to begin by confidently asserting that perfect peace isn't just a wishful dream. Perfect peace isn't just a wishful dream. In order to know this, would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26? Isaiah chapter 26. I'm just going to read the first six verses, and I want to encourage you, read the whole chapter at home or maybe at lunch, or you get in the car, hit your audio Bible and listen to it while you drive and see what's happening in this whole chapter. I'll begin reading in 26:1, Isaiah 26:1. The prophet led by the Spirit said, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, cast it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy." If we were to continue to read throughout Isaiah 26, we would encounter some very graphic language that would be saying to us in clear ways, the people of God, the nation of Israel, was experiencing anything but peace. as Isaiah was writing this, as Isaiah was being led by the Spirit. And they experienced anything but peace because of their sin. That is the turmoil, the pain, the suffering, the chaos that they were currently walking in, living in, was self-inflicted. So this was not the happenstance. You live in a fallen world. Bad things just happen to good people. This would have been the people of God that tested God. The people of God that sinned against God. They deserve the pain and the suffering that they're living in. They're under the pressure. They're under the authority of just brutal tyrants. Because they chose that tyrant. And God didn't throw them out like yesterday's trash. He loved them. He pursued them. And in his love and pursuit, he disciplined them. He promised them. He promised them perfect peace in the midst of what they were currently dealing with. So Isaiah 26, God spoke a promise of perfect peace in the midst of great suffering for his people. God spoke a promise of perfect peace in the midst of great suffering for his people. That is, he's teaching oppressed people. He's teaching suffering people. He is teaching those that brought on their pain how to currently rejoice in the Lord and have peace even while suffering. Was the world ready for a great revival when Jesus was born? Were they longing for Messiah and had everything ready and they're rolling out the red carpet for the high King of heaven to come to them? There was no room for him. He came when it was dark. And you came here. Again, talking back, I wish it were true. Because it's dark. Now, praise God, not all of you are only wishing that it's true. Some of you have passed through that and you have settled your heart by His grace in the Lord. Hallelujah. But that ain't every one of us. Some of us hope, can today be the day of peace, Lord? Because it's so dark. And the Lord loved you enough to bring you here. And it doesn't mean it's all going to be fixed today. I look at faith. Is number 10 next for you? We agree God could just heal her body of cancer right now and not have to do number 10. Probably ain't going to happen now. But He's going to keep you. He's going to carry you. He's going to hold you. He's going to continue to give you a smile. And by the way, you look like a darling with that hat on. I don't want you to think because Isaiah 26:3 is true, everything's just going to be free and fun. No. He's going to keep you in peace in the midst of great suffering and sorrow and disappointment and trial so that you don't lose to it and give in to it so that you can even rejoice in the midst of it. So let's read these two verses again, 26:3 and 4. Let's hear this promise from God. He keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Biblical peace is more than the absence of conflict. Biblical peace is knowing God is sovereign over all things. That there's one God, the maker of heaven and earth, and he's not over there in the corner wishing he could do certain things, but oh, we just won't let him. No, he's free. He's free. And the one who is free is good and wise and righteous and holy. And all nations of the earth, whether with their mouth they say it, all nations of the earth are actually in submission to God. All peoples of the earth, all families, every one of us is underneath the sovereign reign of God. And if we reject that, welcome to anxiety. Welcome to chaos. Welcome to restlessness. And if we will receive that, we're beginning to move into this reality of perfect peace. Because what it means is whatever comes to us has passed through God and received His permission to come to us. Do you believe that? Or is the body rogue? Is the family rogue? Is the nation rogue? Is the economy rogue? Is North Korea with all of their all of their threats, rogue? Whatever comes to us has passed through God. And in His wisdom and in His goodness and in His righteousness, in His holiness, He said, yeah. He said, yeah. And do we accept that? Because that's what biblical peace is over and over and over throughout the Scriptures. God is God and we are not. Trust Him. I mean, that's really what it says right here. He will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on Him because He trusts Him. So how about this? Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Hallelujah. Carissa, I'm thinking of you. She said the other day, I don't know how you get a sermon out of those verses. I just preached my sermon right there. But I do want to unpack some of this in just a moment, or with just a few moments. I want us to know biblical peace is not sitting on your front porch or back porch with your favorite cup of coffee or tea and the breeze or the air temperature being right and the borders are secure and your finances are secure and your neighbor's dog isn't barking, and oh, by the way, your favorite show is about to re-release something, or your favorite team just won a championship, everything is great. Like, we call that peace, don't we? But what I just acknowledged was, like, just one foolish decision by a politician can steal that from you. Or maybe even smaller, a barking dog can steal that from you, right? It has from me. Somebody shut that dog up. We got a cat every morning that says, no peace in this house, don't we? That's not at all what God's talking about. He's saying the cat lost its ever-loving mind and you can still have peace. He offers us here what He calls perfect peace. And He's saying it can be ours when our mind is stayed on Him, is like glued to Him. And some of your translations will say whose mind is dependent upon Him, and some of y'all will say something like the mind that remains steadfast on or in Him. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because there's no one translation of this, because the way it's worded is actually kind of complex and beyond one little phrase that we can fully capture. And in part, that's why He reiterates it in verse 4, like, trust Him. And so when you start to take this language of stayed on and this language of trust, you start to get a fuller picture of what's happening. So stayed on is far more than a singular focus. So it's more than a laser-guided missile that hits the target exactly where it's supposed to. Or it's more than that dog, that highly trained dog that gets that scent and is not distracted by anything else, but it's looking for narcotics and there it is and bark, 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 sit, wag, whatever that dog does. It's that, but it's so much more than that. It's like the mind that is stayed on, fixed on, captured by, nothing is pulling it off, and is wholly leaning on, hiding in the thing that it's transfixed by, that it's stayed on. And so don't simply think singular purpose. Think singular purpose that trusts that purpose. And it's real hard to illustrate this. I know that. And I was just thinking, when a new soldier joins the military, part of their initial training is they have to go through this wonderful experience called the gas chamber. And the way this works is you have some dry runs, putting on your mask and chemical gear and so forth, and then it's like day to go to that gas chamber. And you put on all your gear, and you go into this little maybe 15 by 15 cinder block room that is just, it's a torture chamber. And what they're burning there is tear gas. And so you go in, and there's a guy giving you instruction or something, and basically they're stoking this thing until it is sufficiently full of tear gas. And you start to feel it on your hands a little bit, the little irritant, and it's nothing big because you have your mask on. So you can see through the lens that it's smoky in the room, and you can begin to, you know, feel the sweat starting to burn, and you're like, oh, this is pretty cool. I got a mask on. I'm okay. And then they tell you, hey, take your mask off, but hold your breath. Hold on. Hold your breath. Take your mask off. Start to feel now a little bit of tingle on your face. It's a little irritating. A little heart rate starts to go up a little bit. And they say, put your mask back on. And so you put it on, you strap it, you're clear. You're like, oh, praise the Lord. I'm breathing fine. I felt that. And that's when they say, hey, we got one more exercise. We're going to get you nice, hot, and sweaty, get your heart rate up. And now everyone has to take their mask off, take a deep breath, and exit this chamber in a slow, orderly fashion. And that's where the spit, snot, and throw up all just begins to flow. Because it really is an irritant. And so you come out and you're like, and it's pretty ridiculous, right? Can the veteran say that is a true summation? You say, like, why? Are they just bored and they want to torture us? They just find it funny? Maybe. But there's more than that. What they're aiming to do in that moment is to bring you to a place to where you're competent and you've learned to trust your training and your equipment when it gets real. Because it's going to get real. So that when it gets real, you don't panic. You slow down. You walk through the steps you've been instructed to walk through. You secure the mask, and no matter what's happening to your hands in that moment or your neck in that moment, like the sweat glands are burning or whatever, your lungs are fine because we got you. And though your eyes say there's something awful happening out there, we got you. Don't freak out. He keeps those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because they trust him. And so to trust the Lord doesn't mean that the tear gases of this world do not come your way. Because they do, don't they? It means when that tear gas gets dropped around you, you're okay. Because you're trusting in Him. And you can see the effects. You can hear their threats. You can hear the news from the doctor or the news from the child or the news from the spouse or whatever it may be. You can see what your portfolio is doing or no longer doing. But you don't have to join your portfolio in ricocheting all over the place. Because you're hidden in Christ. And you're breathing okay. You have peace. So stayed on. It's not just, oh, I'm staying right here. It's trusting it. The one that I'm looking to. And then he uses this phrase like perfect peace. What on earth is perfect peace? To me, I think either you have peace or you don't, right? Maybe not. Like, what's better than peace? I mean, it's peaceful or it's not. But the Lord felt the need to add perfect. And I wrestled for a long time thinking about how do I draw out what exactly is happening right here with this phrase, perfect peace. And I thought, you know what? The Lord said something else about peace in another time, Philippians chapter 4, and he said, it's going to be a peace that surpasses all understanding. And the light bulb went off, and I went, hey, Stevens, you don't get it. It's beyond understanding. Believe it, receive it, walk in it. And he's offering you something that you're sitting back in your experience and saying, I don't think it's ever going to happen. And he's saying, it's going to be beyond what you think can happen. And now it's up to you. Are you going to trust him with it? Are you going to turn your heart from circumstances to Christ? Are you going to turn your heart from experiences, past experiences, to these promises of God? He says he will keep us in perfect peace when we look to, focus on, and wholly rely upon him. Sounds pretty simple, right? But it ain't easy. It ain't easy because we all got a problem. We're rebels by nature. We don't need circumstances to woo us away from Christ. Our own hearts will do that. We all gravitate towards self-reliance, self-interest. We all gravitate towards love of self more than love of God and relying upon the Lord. We have to be taught and trained to trust the Lord because our instinct is what? Trust your heart. Just trust your heart and get it done. Even though the holy word of God that is perfect says your heart is wicked. Trust your heart. We don't need someone to tell us that. We do that just as common as breathing. We need the word of correction that says there's a better promise made to you. There's a better way that's offered to you. Look to him. So I'm serious. Let me ask this. Why are you anxious this morning? Why are you troubled this morning? What has you experiencing restlessness in this season of life? Ironically, this week, as I was studying Isaiah 26:3, you want to guess the temptation of my heart all week? Anxiety. It was not an easy, wonderful, peaceful week. It was a restless week as I just looked at life and I looked at circumstances and I confessed disappointments, not to the Lord, but to other people. And the Holy Spirit's just there the whole time saying, Stephen, you don't have to carry that. Eric, I offered you peace. Look at me. I'm right here. And you're like, yeah. Or I was like, Lord, yeah, Lord, but I thought by now I would be here, or by now this would have happened. There you go again. You're arguing with me. Can't you relate to that? Like real-time encounters with the Lord where I take our eyes off the Lord and I begin to sink and I look back to the Lord and now I'm back up there with him. Why are you anxious? Just keep throwing out reasons. At the end, it's going to be, I just lost sight of Christ. I forgot who he is and what he said. I forgot who he is and all that he's promised us. Well, your experience isn't unique. This is the experience of the men and women, the peoples, the nations of the Scripture. This is the experience of Israel. But this has been the experience of all peoples, all nations, all hearts and minds throughout all of time. And what's so amazing is God knows this. And he's so kind. He leans in all the more into this. Again, not throwing us out because how dare you get distracted and love someone more than me, but he pursues us in his love, sending his one and only son that all who will turn from their sin and trust in him can have salvation, can have what? Peace. And see, even maybe this morning, we don't want to confess the ongoing battle that we're in because we're a little bit ashamed of it. We forget it is the confession that draws us into Christ. The one who bore the wrath of God, every reason God has for withholding peace, Christ has already settled. Do you believe that this morning? Every reason God has for withholding peace from you has already been addressed in Christ. Do you believe that? Then lean in. And know, perfect peace is not just a wishful dream, but a reality in Jesus Christ. Jesus mediates peace between God and man because he is God in flesh, God and man, and he is perfect peace. You never find Jesus anxious. He is peace. And that's why when he offers himself, he's offering peace. His first advent is the offer of peace, perfect peace. Maybe another way is, this helped me. He offered peaceful peace. Does that help? That just kind of ministered to my mind. The Lord is offering me peaceful peace. Oh, that's sweet. In other words, I don't have to worry about losing this thing because it can't be lost. It's not as fragile as a dog can take it. It's not as fragile as America loses in the World Cup and, that's a bummer. It's settled because God is settled. He's an everlasting rock. And Jesus invites us to build our life upon him, this rock. So he reminds us in 2 Corinthians 1:20, what we looked at last week, all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Are you willing to say amen to the offer of Christ today? Are you willing to hear this news and not say, my daughter, my son, my kidney, my investments, my house, my nation, and just on and on and on with then, and just say, you know what, God? Amen. Amen. I believe. I receive. I believe you took away my sin that separates me from you. You took away my sin that separates me from peace. I believe you fought the battle for me. See, Jesus is far more than just a baby in a manger, isn't he? Listen to what Paul said about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through, I believe it's 20. I may go a little bit long. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible or visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He might be supreme. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He made peace by the blood of his cross. That means you can put your sword down. You can put your body armor down. You can put whatever that defense or attack mechanism is down. Maybe for you, it's the sword of self-interest, self-preservation, self-love. Maybe it's the sword of staying up all night because if you don't do it, nobody will. Maybe for you, it's the sword of you got to get even to teach them a lesson or else they'll never learn. Maybe for me, it is that demand to be respected. No matter what, Jesus fought the battle. Jesus fought the battle, right? But hear me on this. He died in that battle. Don't lose sight of that. He gave himself up in that battle. He died. And he rose. And he lives. And he reigns. So whatever that thing is, whatever that enemy is that's impregnated by sin, he beat it. He's sovereign. He did not lose to death. He defeated death by submitting to it and then talking back to it. Watch me rise. And he reigns now. He stands in victory now. And he says, I have made peace for you by shedding my blood. Israel here in Isaiah 26, anything but peaceful. But their peace was snatched away long before God inspired Isaiah to write these words. Their peace was snatched away all the way back in the garden, and technically it wasn't snatched away, was it? They gave it away when Adam and Eve sinned. And all through the ages, you have Israel loving false gods, loving, trusting other men, other kings, other customs, other traditions, all of these fleeting pleasures that they're pursuing over and over and over, and God is pursuing them all the more over and over and over in his love. And in this moment, he comes to them and he makes this startling promise, I'll keep you. I will keep you in peace as you look to and trust in me. Do you believe that? Like, I just think of the last few weeks of either one-on-one conversations or digital communication or me overhearing certain things. Listen to this. This is what some in our church are just battling real time right now. If I can come off as indifferent, then I'll have peace. Like, in other words, if I can just act like things don't bother me, then I'll be okay. Even though it's really bothering, you got to stay composed. I'm a tough guy. Can we just repent of that false bravado, machismo, sinful nonsense? We get wounded, don't we? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Stop. They do hurt. Men, they hurt, don't they? And we're just so committed to letting nothing hurt us, as though we're not human. But again, if I can just act composed. I heard somebody say if they can just get that like. You know what those likes are on social media? Like they're a little bit hurt that they posted something and nobody even acknowledged it. You ever done that? You post something on social media, you're like, oh, that's a cool post. It's kind of a cool quote. Go back. Nobody even liked my quote. Nobody? No. Okay, just making it up. It didn't happen. Okay. Heard someone talk about getting grades, then they would have peace. Heard someone talking about they could make the team, and then if they could start on a team, and then they could come through in the clutch on a team, like last second shot or take game-winning touchdown, then they would have peace and they would feel secure in who they are. I've heard, so that's on the small, petty, youthful side of things because we would never dream of those. But if I could save and invest enough money, oh, and politicians would get their head out of their armpit, see what I did right there, the economy wouldn't tank, then I'd have peace again. Because I had it, and then morons took it from me. And if they would just get out of my way and let guys like me or gals like me run this economy, then we'd be fine again. I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. These are, again, conversations or overheard. If I can keep my place in the community. That's me talking about being respected. If my child would trust in Christ with me, then I'll have peace. But if my child is not yet trusting in Christ, I can't have peace. Some of these are just bizarre, but some of these are real things we carry. What's on the other side of the if statement? Then, if these things happen, then I will have peace. And I think that's what the Lord is saying. If you will trust me, you'll have peace. If you will wholly lean upon me, then you will have peace. If you will have your mind fixed on Him, then you will have peace. And that's what He's offering us today, by His grace, for His glory, bought by the blood of Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, peace. And Christ comes and pronounces peace, peace to all who are far off and all who are near. Perfect peace isn't just a wishful dream, y'all. It's a reality that's in Christ. And when I say, will you look to Him, don't hear me say to be saved for the first time, though I mean that. Many of you have already made professions of faith, and probably for decades you've walked with Him. And I'm saying to you, will you look to Him today? Will you fix your gaze, fix your eyes, your heart, your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ today and have peace? I'm just curious. How many of you have something big in the next month, the next few weeks? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. You're moving. Big move. And the Lord isn't saying, after that, come see me. He's saying, right now, come see me. Right now, come see me. Because right now, Jesus is supreme. Not on that day when you get the news or you get the move over with or whatever. Right now, He's supreme. And in His presence, He's saying, come on, it's peaceful. And maybe it's like the eye of a hurricane. As this storm is moving throughout this world, hidden in Christ, kept in Christ, you're okay. Do you believe that? And if you have it, brother, sister, share it. Share it. Share it. Because you live in a world of men and women that don't have it. And maybe like you once were, they say, you know, it's just a dream. And you say back with humility, oh, friend, it's not just a dream. It's a Savior. And His name is Jesus. Watch me have peace. Join with me in having peace. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that it's so much easier said than done. But we are grateful that you have given us your Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We're not orphans any longer. But let us never forget that without you, we are orphans. Our natural state is to be an orphan. And we should be humble and learn from children in orphan realities that cry and cry and cry and cry and cry, and all they want is to be loved and to have a home, to have a secure family. And let us rejoice that you've heard our cry, and we belong to you. And so, God, may we not withhold our cry and just grit through the moment, pretend nothing bothers us, but to be honest with you and those that are indwelt with your Spirit that you've called to be a family, that we would entrust to them these burdens. I think in particular about those that have just lifted their hand to say something's coming up. We all together pray for immediate peace of heart and mind in these that are facing whatever. Lord, we pray for those that have children that have strayed. Those children would come to you. That the Holy Spirit would minister with powerful conviction in their heart today, and they would return to you having come to their senses. But for the parents, that we would have peace today in you. For these other things that have been just referenced, God, show us that they don't give us peace. Show us that you are peace. So, Lord, let us not hastily just move on to lunch or whatever the next activity of this day is, but to remain, to abide, to confess, to weep, and trust you with that confession and weeping. God, we know that your word does not return void, that you have begun a good work and you'll bring it to completion. And we pray that we can see fruit of the progress. For Lord, we know what it's like to offer a kind word and it not be received, to offer a wonderful quote and no one acknowledge it. But let us know you have heard us and you have spoken to us, and give us peace. Give us peace for your glory and our joy, in Jesus' name. Amen.